Amen. Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Galatians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 22 and go down through the end of the chapter to verse 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity once again to gather in your house. And as your word is opened, I ask you, Lord, just to lead. I ask you to guide. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. And I trust, Lord, that it will be a help to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning, we're going to be picking back up with the fruits of the Spirit. We've looked at love, we've looked at joy, we've looked at peace, and this morning, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Now, all of these fruits are of the Spirit and not of our flesh, which means the Spirit produces these fruits. It's kind of like when you read in the Bible about the fruit of the ground. If you plant a garden, then whatever is produced in that garden is the fruit of the ground. And when we think about the fruits of the Spirit, these fruits, we just read them in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are fruits of the Spirit. They are not of our flesh. These fruits go against the grain of our flesh. The definition of long-suffering is an enduring temperament that expresses itself in the patience with the shortcomings of others. So I heard a ministry leader say once, he said, God's response to the failure of others will express itself in a quiet suffering, even for a long time. God doesn't respond with a short fuse to us. Neither does he want us to respond in such a way with others. When it comes to this fruit versus the following work of the flesh, it is rather easy to tell whether a person is under God's influence or under his own. Now, when we think about long-suffering, another word that's closely related to it is the word forbearing. We think of Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And forbearing by definition means a ceasing or restraining from action, patience, long-suffering. You could also use the word reaction here, ceasing from reaction. Perhaps someone has caused you some type of injustice. They have harmed you in some way, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually, or perhaps they were a stumbling block to you, and that has to be the case in order to be forbearing. You must withhold your reaction. Now, on this note, in order to be forbearing, you must first receive an action from someone else. We may say, I desire to be long-suffering, or I desire to be forbearing. Well, to be characterized by these things takes a work of the Lord, and the Lord uses people, either those who are saved or those who are lost, to rub us the wrong way at times. So we can learn these traits. I tell you, it changes things when you view difficult people as people that God has sent your way to teach you valuable lessons. This may come as a surprise to you, but the body of Christ needs difficult people. The body of Christ needs difficult people to perfect the body in its patience and its long suffering and its forbearance and its gentleness and meekness. We could say turning the other cheek. How could you ever learn to turn the other cheek unless you get hit on one side? But we don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want to get hit at all. And I get it. I'm with you. I'm with you. I don't want it. And the temptation would be not to turn the other cheek, but to touch their cheek. That's the temptation. We do not learn these things apart from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses difficult people. The Lord uses critical people. Those who are always critiquing every step of the way. The Lord uses them. The Lord uses demeaning people, which means people that may cut you down. You might feel like you were up here, and then after talking to them, you feel like you're down here somewhere. Demeaning people. The Lord uses them. The Lord uses condescending people, which is people who would perhaps make you feel less than. And the Lord uses these people, even within the body of Christ, to perfect the body. You know, you think about it. It would be like this. I had knee surgery last year on my left knee. Well, if you think about it, even though this left leg got weak, the left hip got weak, I had to use the right one more. So the right one, it got a little bit stronger because I was having to use it more than the left one. Sometimes our problem that we have over here is strengthening us over here. Sometimes that's just the way it is. Sometimes that's the way it goes. And at times we have to look at life that way, and we have to look at people that way, that even though at times we're dealing with something, and even at times we are suffering long, through that experience, we're being strengthened in other areas. Again, long suffering means long endurance, patience of offense. Colossians 3 and verse 13, again, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So let's look at the word another. Another is defined as any other, any different person. So any is all encompassing. It would not only pertain to fellow church members, but it would also pertain to people in the workplace or family members or children, your spouse. Sometimes we just need to cease from reaction from any person that does some form of injustice to us. Now, not reacting in like manner is very difficult. You could be in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and be met with flesh and then get in the flesh just like that. Because sometimes we just jump into what we know best. If you've been trained in one type of defense or a combat school of training, and that's the one that's second nature to you, and then you start trying to learn that this other set of principles of fighting that's not as natural to you. And you're in a situation where you're in the thick of it. You're going to resort to what you know best. Sometimes we will know, based off how we respond to other people, what is our true nature. What we truly are relying on, what we're truly trusting in. And this is a conviction for me, because there are times that I'm met with the flesh and I can get in the flesh. Not reacting in like manner is difficult. But what is even more difficult is not holding their action against you on the inside. Sometimes we do that. And I've been reminded of this. Because you know what we do? We take what somebody has done, what somebody has said, and we let it fester. We chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and meditate on it, meditate. And what does the devil do with that? It just compounds the problem. As where it might have only been skin deep, it's got you plumb irritated now. We've all been there. And that's the devil's goal. The devil wants to take actions against you and compound the problem altogether. Typically, folks will fall into two extremes when it comes to offenses against them. The first extreme, they will respond incorrectly. They'll be brute. They'll be brash. They'll be unkind. They'll have an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth reaction. But they forgive a little easier at times because in their minds they dealt with the situation. The second extreme, they'll receive the injustice and will respond correctly by not reacting with an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth reaction. Yet they will not forgive and hold on to it inside for years with that grudge as it's eating away their joy and their contentment, their ability to even be in the same room with a person. Both types are damaging. The minority in the situation is the individual who chooses to be long-suffering and responds properly and then forgives them on top of it. So we've looked at the first part, long-suffering and forbearing. Let's look at the second part of Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. If you think about it, it's easier to be long-suffering with people when you forgive them after every offense. It's nearly impossible to be long-suffering if you are keeping a mental list of offenses. Some people, they can cite off to you line upon line the last 10, 20, 30 years of what somebody's done to them. They're still hanging on to it. They've got it committed to memory. They are reciting it all the time. It fuels them every day. It'd be hard to be long-suffering with somebody when you are constantly thinking about all the other things that they've done to you. Let's define forgiving. It means pardoning, remitting. It means disposed to forgive, inclined to overlook offenses, mild, merciful, compassionate. The word pardoning means forgiving, remitting an offense or crime, absolving from punishment. And then the word remitting means to forgive, to surrender the right of punishing a crime as to remit punishment. So it means that forgiveness is overlooking the transgression, which could also be mercy. Then we think about grace, that is treating them better than they deserve. And by the way, when injustices come our way from people, most of the time they know what they've done. So they know when you are exhibiting grace towards them or not. Notice it says surrender the right. That means you have the right at times. You have the right, based off what was done to you, for there to be some kind of punishment. I think about this even at times with my kids. Whether or not my kids would believe it or not, they don't get in trouble for everything. They don't get in trouble for everything that they could get in trouble for. I see stuff all day, every day. All day, every day. The more I'm around them, the more I see. That's why sometimes y'all just go outside and play. Most of the stuff y'all going to do ain't that bad anyway, per se. They do surprise me sometimes. But most of the time, what they do ain't that bad anyway. So I say, y'all just go on out there. If I don't see it, then I don't know. And y'all, they probably like that anyway. Just go outside and play. They don't get in trouble for half the stuff that they could. Why? Because there's mercy. You could punish that. You could. Now, by the way, you can't, to some degree, punish your kids for every little thing. Some things correct themselves with growth. Some things correct themselves through maturity, just getting older, just learning from their parents, learning from the adults that are around them. So there's a learning here, but there's not a punishment for every little thing. And we think about that with us in our relationship with God. We know ourselves. We know who we are. We know how much we fall short. And God doesn't punish us over every little thing like he could. There's mercy. So it says surrender the right. You have the right. You have the right at times to punish. You know something was done to you. You could punish for the crime at hand, but you choose to overlook it. You may not forget. A lot of things you'll not forget. We don't have the ability as God does to choose not to remember. God can make that choice where he can choose not to remember. If he decides he doesn't want to remember it, he ain't gonna forget it. He chooses not to remember it. We forget stuff. And then it can come back to us. Sometimes somebody could have done something to me 20 years ago and I ain't thought about it in 10. And then it pops back up into my mind. What somebody did to me. What somebody said to me. And then at that moment, when in my heart, I'm like, just the name. Just the thought. The Lord nudges my heart. You shouldn't feel that way about them. And then what do I do? I say, Lord, I forgot I felt that way. That's interesting at times that sometimes we forget how we feel about something, how we truly feel about something until we're reminded. Sometimes it's those things that we've never truly dealt with. You may not forget a lot of things you'll not forget, especially if the transgression is severe enough to leave permanent damage. But if you don't forgive, it'll more than double your hurt and your pain that is already present from the transgression itself. We'll look at another word, or another word for another. It's defined as any other, any different person. This is anybody. Any, again, is all inclusive. It could be your mom. It could be your brothers. It could be your sisters. It could be a coworker or some other family member. Anyone that does something to you that would warrant forgiveness. I remember sitting in a revival meeting one time, and maybe I was a young preacher at the time, but I thought that, you know, every revival message had to do something with the topic of revival. Preacher told me ahead of the service, he said, brother, I don't know why, but I just believe the Lord would have me to preach on forgiveness tonight. And after that message and after thinking about it, I said, you know what? There is a lot of people in our churches that a lack of forgiveness is what's by and large halting their revival. They won't forgive. They're harboring something. They're harboring something against somebody and they are feeding it. Anybody that does something to you that would warrant forgiveness. Which again, it doesn't mean that you'll forget it necessarily. But I do know this, in time you'll think about it less. If you forgive them and you quit revisiting it, you will think about it less. There are some things that happen to me, I don't even think about it every day. I don't think about it every week. Months could go by without me thinking about my dad's death and his suicide. Months can go by. Why? Because I'm focused in the moment and I'm living my life. Months can go by. I don't think about Iraq every day. I don't think about what I went through in Iraq every day. Because I don't visit it every day. I don't think about it. When things come to my mind, I cast it down. It's not any good for me. I don't believe the Lord would have us bring anything from our past that doesn't help us in our present, which has an impact on our future. So again, it doesn't mean that you will forget it necessarily. But what it does mean is that it's no longer against them. And by the way, it takes a double portion of forgiveness when the other party never takes responsibility for their transgressions against you. This is the hardest. It's easy when you can sit down and you can have a conversation and say, hey, this is where you hurt me. And they say, you know what? You're right. I did. I hurt you. It's easier to forgive a person that recognizes what they've done to you. It's harder to look somebody in the eye and say, this is how you hurt me. And they begin to gaslight and every other kind of thing to dismiss your pain, to dismiss your suffering. It's harder to forgive that person who fails to recognize what they've done. But still yet, you have to remember that forgiveness is not for the person that doesn't recognize what they've done. Forgiveness is for you. It's always easier to forgive when someone will acknowledge fault. But what happens when someone transgresses you and don't want to reconcile? A lack of reconciling is not taking care of the problem, which means that the problem persists and the transgression is between them, which leads to bitterness, it leads to resentment, and it can also lead to rebellion. Scripture says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you plant a seed of rebellion, or if you are the rebellious one, you are essentially practicing witchcraft. It's an amazing revelation when I came to this understanding that there was a day when I was saved and away from God that I was being led by another spirit. I wasn't possessed by that spirit. I did not have that evil spirit indwelling me, but I was influenced by that spirit. And I was being led by that spirit. People don't understand at times what rebellion actually means. A refusal to submit to authority, a refusal to fall under God's authority structure for us. That we are actually being led of another spirit. Rebellion, according to the Bible, it's all the devil's playground. We need to be planting seeds in the lives of others that help produce fruit and lasting fruit in the lives of others. And when you don't forgive, you're only hurting yourself. You must forgive it, which means to look past it, regardless of the other party. I know people who are trying to reconcile with lost people. I don't know that true reconciliation could ever take place with lost people. They don't understand forgiveness in the biblical context. They don't understand biblical love, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. Based on this, how do you reconcile with the lost? If you're saved, you are the only one that understands true reconciliation. Lost people don't understand the importance of it. They have a list a mile long of people that they cannot stand, of people that they hate, of people that they avoid at all costs. They won't speak to them. They won't look their way. They killed somebody 1,000 times over in their hearts. The Bible states, if any man have a quarrel against any again is all encompassing. It doesn't matter who it is. So find the word quarrel. It means a brawl, a petty fight or scuffle. From its noise and uproar, a dispute, a contest. Isn't it amazing how a fight will always have sounds that come from it? There's a fight going on, you're going to hear it. Things are going to be knocking around. You're going to hear the screaming, the cussing, the yelling, and all that. When a fight breaks out, you know it. I mean, when I was in the Marines, when a fight broke out, everybody within about a quarter mile seemed like knew what was going on. We were in Walmart one time down south in Alexandria. A couple of ladies fighting in the soap aisle. Like, man, I don't know how you get in a fight on the soap aisle. I don't know what was going on the soap, the shampoo, conditioner aisle. There were a couple of ladies, they were fighting it out. Stuff falling all over the place and stuff. It's like, we better get out of here because you never know what somebody's going to pull out. See some people start fighting, you never know. They might pull out a gun next. If any man have a quarrel against any, is it? Any again is all encompassing. And again, it means a brawl, a petty fight or scuffle. Notice the word petty in our definition. The word petty is defined as small, little, trifling, inconsiderable. Something that is unimportant. It's irrelevant. Someone did something small and you're upset about it. But what does Scripture say at the end of the verse? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness here in this verse is applied to you, the individual. You, the offended party. It is on you to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. In Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You see the gap here between man and God? Peter's idea of forgiveness, seven times. Y'all, we could do that in the span of 5 minutes. Forgive somebody and unforgive them all in the span of 5 minutes. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter, I believe, asking a question for everybody else. Like I said, this is the human condition. This is the human mind. Peter was outspoken. No doubt these other disciples were probably thinking at some point maybe the same thing, and they kept their hand down and didn't ask. I'm one of those. Anytime I was sitting in a class, some type of instruction, they say any questions, my hand never went up. I wasn't asking the questions. I say, I'll learn it as I go. Just let me out of this orientation and I'll learn it as I go. Was kind of my mentality. But there were times that somebody else raised up their hand and asked a question that I wanted the answer to. Just being introverted, not wanting all the attention on me was part of it too. I don't raise my hand and start talking in a class. But Peter, I believe, is asking the question that the other disciples probably been wondering at times themselves. Because this is a human-like question. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know what Peter wanted? He wanted a line in the sand. He wanted a number. Maybe even the number he said, seven. Maybe and who knows, maybe he thought he was being real gracious. Peter wanted to know, when would it be okay to stop forgiving? Jesus' response, 70 times 7, which is 490. I believe it is. It's 490, right? I don't know why I started doing the math, double-checking myself up here, because then I started doubting. 70 times 7, which is 490. But I want to tell you, if you're counting, you've missed the point. You see in this passage what happened here in the book of Matthew. The one man was forgiven of all his debt, but then went out to a servant and would not forgive him of his debt. He was going to throw the law at him. He was going to throw the book at him if he did not pay up. Don't be the one this morning that only expects forgiveness from other people. And we will trespass people. We will. We will offend people. I wish I could say I've never offended anybody. I wish I could say that I would never offend anybody in the future. But I know that's just not the case. But we shouldn't be one-sided about it. We shouldn't desire that people be merciful with us and gracious with us and that people forgive us, but we not return those blessings. Why? Because Christ forgave you. That is why you forgive. Jesus will always forgive us if we come to him with a repentant heart. How many of us are willing to say this morning that Christ has only had to forgive us 490 times. 490 times. The flip side of long-suffering is quick-tempered. It means irritability that negatively excites our passions. You know, living in the flesh, it exposes itself through our quick-temperedness. When I was away from the Lord, it took nothing, and I mean literally nothing, when I think back to some of the things that upset me that I was willing to fight somebody over. It took nothing. I just know I went from 0 to 10 like that. And it's things that have, some things, even like somebody give you a bad hand gesture in traffic or something. Back then, I'd go to 10 in a heartbeat over that. And now I laugh at it. Now I laugh at it. See, back then, I was as big of a fool as them. And now I can laugh about it and say, you the fool. But you're the only one. I ain't getting down there on your level with you no more. I used to. I'd get down there in a heartbeat on that same level. You can't do that. I remember the first time I was driving truck when it dawned on me that I had responded differently. But I did. Somebody gave me a bad hand gesture when I was driving truck. And I looked over, I waved, I smiled, and said sorry. Now, I don't think it entirely changed how he felt about things, but he did speed off and take off. He took off. It didn't escalate from there. But there was a time I'd have escalated that in a heartbeat. Quick-tempered, we know if we're living in the flesh or if we're living on the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Based off, are we long-suffering with others or are we quick-tempered with others? Heard a ministry leader say once, quick-tempered means when we yield to the influence of outside pressure, we often respond improperly to the shortcomings of those around us. Unfortunately, we respond this way, especially towards those who mean the most to us. It's as if we feel we can allow ourselves to get comfortable as we respond fleshly towards our loved ones. This is another trick of the devil. He knows we don't lose our cool around those to whom we're not close to, so he tries to influence us with outside pressure around those we love the most. When we fail around them regularly, he will then seek to humiliate us in front of those whom we are less acquainted to make us look and feel worse about ourselves. This is bondage to the flesh and quick-tempered. Now, this is true. You don't truly know what happens in a home unless you live there. People are comfortable there. They behave differently there. Again, you don't know anyone until you've lived with them. Y'all don't know me unless you've lived with me. So I can put myself in there, too. I get frustrated. You'd probably say, you know what? He gets frustrated a little bit more than what he does on Sunday. I'm human. I get anxiety about stuff. I get worked up about stuff sometimes. You don't know somebody until you're around them a lot, till you live with them. We put our best foot forward in public. The other foot drops at home. The other foot, though, is who you really are. We're not who we portray ourselves to be. We are who we are. That's who we are. How people act in public, though, is also multiplied when they're out of the public eye. You see somebody losing their mind out in public over something going on, I guarantee you it's even worse at home. Angry in the heart, quick-tempered in the heart, frustrated in the heart. I've met many a men in the Marines and law enforcement, even some in church who thought they were tough because they had anger. I was one of those at one time. I thought I was tough because I would pounce you. I did. I thought I was tough. I thought I was tough because I'd fight anybody. When really we reveal genuine toughness based off the Holy Spirit working in our life, not because we're willing to fight, but because we're willing to walk away from one. But I didn't know that when I was young. I had the wrong idea of it. Quick-tempered, puff their chest, say things like, I don't play around, don't mess with me, I do this, I do that, or this wouldn't happen to me. But I tell you this morning, any man or woman that acts this way is a small person indeed. Are you in the Spirit today? Are you long-suffering, or are you quick-tempered? How are you most days? How are you not only on most days, but most of the time of most days? Are you long-suffering, or are you quick-tempered? As a church, we also need to be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. People will never get saved. People will never get right. The Spirit of God will never move in a powerful way without it. And sometimes we just have to know our boundaries and know our limitations. Sometimes we got to know what our triggers are. What causes us to become upset? I was just joking with Sarah the other day. I hadn't too long been out of the Marines, and we were at a men's event at the church that we were going to, and we were all camping out and stuff and had the grill going and stuff. And then some of the young guys, they were like, hey, let's grapple. If you don't know what grappling is, it's basically just a form of wrestling, kind of something along those lines. Let's grapple. I told Sarah, I told him no. And I said, because I blur the lines. I get out there and start grappling, and somebody does something I don't like, then we're not playing no more. So sometimes you got to know who you are. You got to know your strengths. You got to know your weaknesses. And do not put yourself in any situation where your weakness can be exploited. They would have seen me tempered. And it had messed up my testimony. There was another situation early out of the Marines, and I'm at church. I'm coming back to the Lord. Somebody moved our car and parked it down some other ways, and yeah, we laughed for a minute, and then I'm like, now go get it. It was funny, but now go get it. He didn't want to go get it, so we had a little bit of a, you know, go get the car. It's funny. It's funny. We laughed. Everybody laughed. Now you better go get it. He ended up going and getting it, but he was upset about it. And then later, a couple weeks later, I had to go back. I said, I'm sorry about that. I didn't lose my mind on him. I didn't yell at him. But you know what? If visitors were there and they saw this glaring act that was going on, they could pick up on the tone that I wasn't messing around and he wasn't either. And this is a church. This is right out in front of the doors that this is going on at. We good friends now. He hugs me, and stuff whenever I see him. We were good friends then. He, to me, you know. But anyway. But sometimes, you know, we, even though we're a body, and even though we're gathered, flesh still assembles. I wish we could leave our flesh at home, or we could leave our flesh in the car when we get to church. I wish we could. I'd be the first one on the list of signing up to leave mine somewhere else. But we don't leave our flesh till we get to heaven. So even at church, we got to be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Not just as individuals, but as a church. In order to move forward as God would allow us to. It takes the Holy Spirit working in us and through us in conjunction with the Word of God. And I trust today you've been challenged in the area of long suffering. Lord has done a great work in my heart, but I still have a long way to go compared to where I was. I've come a long ways, but I got a long ways further to go in the area of long suffering. Because I tell you what, sometimes if we're not careful, it's not necessarily that sometimes we've grown in our long suffering. We just don't let everybody know about it like we used to. We go home and think about it. We go home and we meditate on it and we contemplate on it and we chew on it and chew on it. And the person never knows. Yes, we withheld our reaction and they don't know. But God knows. God knows our thoughts. God knows our hearts. God knows what we would have said had the situation gone on just another couple minutes. Another 5 minutes, another 10 minutes. If they'd have said one more thing, two more things, the Lord knows all that. So be reminded today in the area of long suffering. What kind of church would we have if we exhibited all the time, not only out in the community, but in God's house, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you.